Well, throughout history, until perhaps the last 150 years, a sword was the warrior's weapon. It was the great symbol of warfare. It was the most important weapon used on the battlefield. And because of that, it was the stuff of legends. Everyone's heard of King Arthur's Excalibur, that he plucked from the middle of the lake and used to fight great battles. In more recent years, even science fiction can't do with blasters. You have to have a lightsaber, because the swords are so symbolic. And in the hand of an expert swordsman, a sword was a really powerful, dangerous weapon. And that importance of swords is reflected as you read the Bible. You remember that back right at the beginning, when Adam and Eve fell and were driven out of the Garden of Eden, that God placed a blazing, fiery sword guarding the way, preventing them from going back into Eden. And so the sword becomes a symbol of God's anger and his judgment. And as you read the Old Testament, you find that symbol being used both in judgment against Israel's enemies. You remember Gideon and the shout of his men as they surround the enemy camp, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So God's sword is used against his enemies. But it's also used against Israel when they sin. Remember when David took the census and God gave him those options and he chose to fall into God's hands. Well, God, we're told, sent his sword out, and David saw the angel of the Lord standing with a drawn sword over Jerusalem, ready to strike them down. At that moment, God showed mercy. But God's anger is symbolized by the sword of the Lord. And perhaps most frighteningly of all, when we read about the Lord Jesus and his return, it's pictured in terms of a sharp sword coming from his mouth, with which he's going to strike down all the nations, all his enemies. So now, when we read here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 70, to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, we're being told to take up an immensely powerful and dangerous weapon that's been given to us by the Spirit. Though we've lost sight of that because we live in days of guns and tanks and weapons of mass destruction. But for the people back then, the sword was the ultimate weapon in so many ways. And a sword given up to us by God, which is the symbol of his judgment, you can't imagine a more valuable or a more dangerous weapon. Remember Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's the kind of effect this weapon can have. It can pierce and penetrate into a human heart. Well, that's the weapon that God gives us to fight against Satan and the forces of evil. And Satan will be scared of that weapon. But our question tonight is, how do we learn to use it? Here we've been given a finely honed, well-balanced, sharp steel blade. Well, how can we use that wisely and effectively? A soldier can't simply pick up a sword and fight. They need to be trained, to learn how to use it, to learn how to use it effectively. Well, who's going to be our teacher in using this sword? Well, our teacher is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we're going to think about this evening how he used this weapon. And we're going to use his example to be our teacher. But let's go wider than that, because we've been thinking about the whole armour of God. So let's think about how the Lord Jesus used the whole armour of God. In one sense, we're doing exactly what we're doing this morning, for those of you who are here. This morning we saw that Paul learnt how to be a true servant of the Lord from the example of the Lord Jesus. Well, that's all we're doing this evening. In 2 Corinthians this morning, we read this: by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Well, this evening, we're going to be looking at how the Lord Jesus used the Holy Spirit and truthful speech and the power of God and weapons of righteousness. Well, last week I pointed out that when we see God clothed in his armour in the Bible, there's really two scenarios we can think about. One of them is the victorious, unstoppable triumph, where God rides out in power and slays his enemies who can't withstand his might. That's what it's going to be like when the Lord Jesus returns in glory, with that sword coming from his mouth. Well, our use of the sword isn't going to be like that. We don't achieve an overwhelming, unstoppable victory over all our enemies. But of course, Jesus also came as a man. And he came into this world in weakness and in dependence and humility. And he was in real danger from terrible enemies, the same terrible enemies that we face. And in that situation, we see him wearing the same armour that he's now given to us. So it's really that situation, when he was in the world as a man, that we're going to be able to learn how to use the armour, because we're in that same situation. So let's just think for a few minutes about the Lord Jesus here in this world as a man. First of all, think about the enemy, the opposition. You know, we thought a few weeks ago about how horrible these forces of evil are. But if the way Satan treats Christians is fearful and malevolent, the way that he attacked the Lord Jesus was far greater. The Lord Jesus was constantly under withering attack from the spiritual forces of evil. It came in all sorts of ways. They tempted him. We've read about that in Luke. They stirred up opposition against him. There were people all through his ministry planning to murder him, attacking him, trying to throw him off cliffs, sending people to arrest him. He went out onto a lake and it turned into a raging storm. He went to heal people and he found demons crying out, shouting about him. His own family misunderstood him and thought that he was mad and tried to turn him back from his mission. Even his own disciples, who loved him and followed him, became sources of temptation. Remember him having to say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." One of his closest friends betrayed him. The others abandoned him. Finally, he was arrested, falsely accused, and crucified. And all through that life, The rage and spite of those malicious forces was being vented against him. And yet, through it all, he stood firm in the evil day, dressed in the armour of God. He had the belt of truth around his waist. The Lord Jesus was always ready and prepared, wasn't he? He always boldly spoke the truth in every situation. Paul's phrase, by truthful speech, is so applicable to the Lord Jesus. As you read the Gospels, you hear him speaking bluntly to people about their wickedness and pointing out what they needed to do. And you read him speaking to people in great need and inviting them to come to him. He spoke to people whose faith was failing, and he spoke words to them that challenged them and brought them to put their faith in him. He exposed the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the religious teachers. And he looked at the people around them and he mourned over the fickleness of that generation. And he told them about their unbelief. At every moment, the Lord Jesus was unwaveringly honest. He was totally truthful. And so here's our yardstick, here's our measure. We look at him and we learn from him how to speak truthfully, how to wear the belt of truth. And then we look at him wearing the breastplate of righteousness. And I don't need to tell you about that perfect, unblemished life of the Lord Jesus, perfect righteousness. Even in his own days, and no one could accuse him of sin or trip him up over his words or lifestyle. We read the Gospels and we see his perfect, sinless life. And Paul tells us it's that life, it's that righteous breastplate that we're to put on. We're supposed to be imitating his life. What about the gospel of peace? Well, he didn't need that personally, did he? Because of that perfection of his life, he didn't need his sins forgiven. But he's the one who created the gospel of peace. And he's the one who declared it and is continuing to declare it. And he's using that to make us ready for every situation that we face. His feet truly were feet clothed with readiness, beautiful feet, because he was the one bringing good news. And Jesus' life was a life of faith at every moment. He lifted up the shield of faith. You know, I think it's possible for us as Christians to imagine that Jesus didn't need to exercise faith because he was God's son and he knew God. And why would he need to trust? But that's not the case. The life the Lord Jesus lived here on earth was a life of complete trust and reliance on his Father. Think about that account that we've read of the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. And he's there for 40 days without food. And he's refusing to make bread for himself, though he has the power to do it. He's totally relying on God his Father to provide for his needs at the right time. And most of all, we see it on the cross. He's lost in the blackness. He's been stripped of everything. He's been overwhelmed by the Father's wrath. And yet he's still crying out, "My God, my God." That's faith. And he's wearing the helmet of salvation. We thought about this last week. We saw last week how there on the cross, he's still looking for rescue and deliverance from God, even when there's no hope of rescue. His heart and mind are utterly centered and focused on the Father. He's looking for his salvation from him, and he gains it when he's raised from the dead. Do you see, in every area, The Lord Jesus is our example and teacher. He's the one that we're to imitate. So what about the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God? How does the Lord Jesus teach us to use that? Jesus is the great teacher. He himself, we call the Word of God. He's the one who knows how to use God's Word to the full, perfectly. When Jesus speaks, it's God himself speaking. Well, Paul doesn't mean that we're speaking like that. He's not saying that we're supposed to be speaking God's words by some unknown words that we didn't know before coming into our head, some kind of prophecy. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about us getting to grips with and using God's words that have been spoken by prophets and apostles, and above all by the Lord Jesus himself, and which are now recorded for us here on the written pages of Scripture, of the Bible. That's how Jesus himself learned God's will and God's plans for him. He learned it from the Bible. And that's what made Jesus' own words so powerful. Because at every point, he was interacting with the Scriptures in the power of the Spirit. So we can look at the Lord Jesus and the way that he uses the Bible, the way that he uses God's word, and we can learn how to use it from him. So let me try and lay this out for you in five different ways, five points about the Lord Jesus. And some of them, again, were slightly overlapping with what we said this morning. Paul talking about the knowledge that he had. Well, he learnt that from the Lord Jesus. The first thing that we need to see is that Jesus knew the Scriptures. He knew the Word of God. So in order to use the Scriptures as a weapon, as a sword, the first thing Jesus needed to do was to invest a huge amount of time in getting to know the Scriptures. So he read them, and he learnt them, and he memorized them. He got them stuck in his head. I'm certain that Jesus knew the whole of the Old Testament, the Scriptures at the time, by heart, quite possibly in Greek as well as in the original Hebrew. Over and over again, as you read through the life of the Lord Jesus, he simply is quoting from the Old Testament time and again. And you can see that he knows every part of it. It's all there on the tip of his tongue. And we'll look at some examples of that later. So our first simple lesson is simply that we must get to know our Bibles. All of us. We need to be reading them over and over again. We need to be getting familiar with every part of them. We can't just read one part and leave out others. We need to learn, understand the whole of the Bible. We need to be reading it. We should be trying to memorize parts of it. And yes, I know that's difficult, especially as we get older. But to have Bible verses and portions in our minds, that's part of the preparation for using God's word as a sword. So that's the first point, that Jesus knew the Scriptures. But the second point leads directly from that. And it's this, that Jesus understood the Scriptures. It's not just that he can quote them, but he understands what they mean utterly and thoroughly. It's not that he's just learnt it by rote in apparent fashion. And many Muslim people learn the whole Quran off by heart. And it's a great feat, isn't it, of memorization. Some of them don't even understand Arabic, in which it's written, and yet they know it. Well, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about someone who just knows it off by heart, or someone who's been taught from a magazine, as the folks who knocked on Stephen's door. Now what Jesus has done is he's taken these scriptures and he's read them and learnt them and he's meditated on them, he's thought about them, he's asked questions, he's discussed with other people, he's thought through the implications of every part of it. The Lord Jesus understood the scriptures as no one had ever done before. Just two short examples. This is the Lord Jesus at the age of 12. You know the story? He's left behind in Jerusalem and Mary and Joseph, his mother and father, come back to look for him. And we're told this. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. That's Luke chapter 2, verse 46. So from childhood, the Lord Jesus has been wrestling with the scriptures and trying to understand them. And when he gets the opportunity, he goes to people who've been thinking about them even longer than he has. And he's asking them questions. And he's trying to get it all sorted out in his mind. And even at the age of 12, everyone is amazed at his understanding and his answers. Here's another example. This is after his resurrection. And remember, he meets the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And this is what he says to them. He says, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So Luke chapter 24. You see, the Lord Jesus has read and thought and understood the scriptures. And he knew that that meant that he would have to suffer. And then he would enter his glory. And through all the scriptures, he can see that's true. He's understood the whole scriptures. He can interpret the whole scriptures to his disciples. So if that's what the Lord Jesus did, that's what we must do. We must all be students of the Bible. This isn't something that's just for preachers or for teachers. We need to understand what it means. We need to understand how to apply it, how to use it. We need to know why some parts are difficult and how they can be twisted. We need to know which parts are very plain commands which can't be evaded. Well, how are we going to do that in practice? Well, first it means that we're going to be here in our services together. Because here we grapple to understand and explain the Bible with one another. And then when it's been preached, think about what's been said by the preachers. Check that it's right, that we're not making mistakes or getting it wrong. Think how to put this into practice. Be like the Bereans, you remember? Paul went to Berea, and in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we're told they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed. Be like that. Receive the word. Examine it. Check that what's being preached and taught to you is right. But not just here. Study the scriptures at home. Read them, yes. But don't just read them. Don't just learn. Meditate. Think about the scriptures. Ask questions. What does this mean? If you don't understand something, discuss with other believers. If there are things you want to come and ask, people like Stephen or myself or other experienced Christians do that, if that means that's going to help you to understand the Bible. Read books or commentaries which help you understanding. You know, at the back here, through that door, we have a library that's full of helpful books which are free to be borrowed. If you don't know which books are going to help you, again, come and ask, and we'll try and find useful and helpful books that will suit you. There's one place where everyone looks when they want to know anything, isn't there? The internet. And yes, there's some helpful material on the internet, but I would say be very, very careful about that, because there's a vast amount of stuff on there which is unhelpful or plainly wrong. And it might start by sounding very plausible, but you can never assume that anything that you've turned up on a search engine on the web will help. If you want to use the web, if you want to read things on there to help your understanding of the Bible, well, again, come and talk to us. Come and ask, and we'll try and point out what a good place is to look and what places not to look. There's all sorts of places that we can go, but the main thing is that we must put our minds and our hearts to studying the Bible, because that's how the Lord Jesus teaches us to use this weapon. Can you imagine a soldier who's given a sword and he just leaves it in the corner and he says, I don't need it till the battle? That's not the case, is it? He's going to take the sword and he's going to learn how it balances in his hand, and he's going to go out and he's going to fight mock battles, and he's going to whack the sack until all the sawdust comes out. He wants to be an expert with the sword. Well, that needs to be us. We have these frightening enemies to face. We need to be experts with the weapon that we've been given. But the third thing I want us to see, I've said that Jesus knew the scriptures. I said that Jesus understood the scriptures. The third thing we need to say is that Jesus relied on the Holy Spirit to understand the scriptures. You know, I've been stressing to you that we need to read and study and think and learn, that we've got to put in real effort to get to grips with the Bible. But the fact is, in our own strength and our own understanding, we can't do that properly. Remember the whole context of the passage? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So this fight, this war we're in, it's not something that we can win on our own, by our own efforts. We need God's help, which he sends through his Holy Spirit. And so did Jesus. Remember what Jesus is called? He's called the Messiah. He's called the Anointed One. And he's the one who is anointed with the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you noticed that in our passage in Luke. Just what an emphasis Luke puts on the fact that the Lord Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. That temptation of Jesus comes just after he's been baptized by John. And we're told this. This is Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. And then chapter 4, verse 1, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So here's Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. And it's in that state that he's fighting against Satan. And then after he comes from the wilderness, we're told this, verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through the surrounding countries. And then he goes to Nazareth, verse 18. What does he read? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Luke is showing us that the Lord Jesus was anointed, filled with the Holy Spirit, that everything he did was done through the Holy Spirit. And John told those who came to him a few verses earlier, Luke chapter 3, verse 16, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The Lord Jesus has poured out that same Holy Spirit that filled him upon us. So what should we do? Well, pray for the Holy Spirit to help you to learn, to help you to understand the Bible. And pray that not just for yourself personally, but pray that for us as a church, especially for those of us who preach and who teach, whether it's up here at the front or teaching in Sunday school or teaching the young people or people bringing up children. All of us who have any responsibility to teach others, pray that God will be pouring out the Holy Spirit to help us. And pray for help when we're listening to and using the Bible. You know, Jesus promised that he would do that for us. This is what he said to his disciples. This is John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Well, if Jesus has promised that, we have every right, don't we, to ask God to do that for us. Holy Spirit, please help us. Please teach us. Please bring to remembrance all the Lord Jesus has said to us. So let's be asking God to pour out his Holy Spirit. There's a word of warning, though, isn't there, too? This means that we do need to be very wary of any teachers or any books or any websites by people who aren't real Christians, people who don't have the Holy Spirit. Because fundamentally, those people can't understand the Bible properly. They can't properly interpret it, because they don't have the most important thing, God's Spirit. You know, that's one of the great reasons why the Bible gets so misused and twisted. People can quote from the Bible to prove anything. And it's because they don't understand it, because they don't have God's Spirit. You know, we read Satan in here, quoting to the Lord Jesus, Scripture. He knows how to misuse the Bible. His servants can do that. So be careful of books, websites by people who aren't Christians. And again, if you go into our library and you go around the corner, you'll see to the right there's a notice that says there are books down this end of the library, which need to be used very carefully. And that's because some of them are by people who aren't believers or by people who don't believe everything in the Bible. We have to be very careful. That's why we don't recommend them to everybody. In the end, we've read that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Well, by definition, then, we can only use this sword if the Spirit enables us. It's his sword. He's given it to us. We can only use the sword of the Spirit with the help of the Spirit. So we've seen that Jesus knew the Scriptures. We've seen that Jesus understood the scriptures. We've seen that Jesus needed the help of the Holy Spirit in using the scriptures. My fourth point is this, that Jesus constantly used the scriptures. And again, this just follows on from everything that we've said. Our study and our learning and our use of the scriptures can't just be in fits and starts or just occasionally. It needs to be something that's a constant habit of our life and our hearts. That soldier, he has to keep training if he wants to stay battle fit and ready. Just as a piano player has to keep practicing in order to perform. Or an athlete or a swimmer, if they want to keep improving their times, they just have to keep on practicing again and again every day. And that's what we see Jesus doing. He's constantly using the scriptures, constantly meditating on them. Again, just think as an example of what we've just read in Luke. First of all, we have the Lord Jesus, and he's being tempted by Satan. And again, he quotes scripture. He says, "It is written. It is written." But he doesn't just stop when Satan's gone away and waiting for an opportune time. What does he do? We read that he goes into Nazareth. And he reads from Isaiah chapter 61. We've read that passage. And he says to the people, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And then when they start to take offense at his words, what does he do? He quotes to them from scripture. They're complaining because he says no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. So he starts to quote to them from the Old Testament. He tells them about Elijah and the widow in Zarephath that he went to visit. And he talks to them about Elisha and how Naaman the Syrian was healed and no one in Israel was. He just uses the scripture. And then you read on into chapter 5. And a leper comes to him. And Jesus heals him. He stretches out his hand and he makes him clean. And what does Jesus do? He says, "Go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering as Moses commanded," for a proof to them. He refers back to the Old Testament, to Moses. You turn over into chapter 6. Jesus and his disciples are in conflict with the Pharisees about the Sabbath and how the Lord Jesus and his disciples use it. And what does Jesus do? He says to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat." You see, he quotes from the Bible. We could go on, but I think you see the point. Time and time and time again, as you read through the life of the Lord Jesus, he's using the scriptures. He's quoting from them. His life is moulded by the Bible. His plans are moulded by the Bible. Even when he's not directly quoting from it, the whole way he thinks and his outlook and his worldview, what he's doing and why he's doing it, they've been so shaped by his meditations on the Bible that it's reflected in everything that he says and he does and he thinks. Well, that should be us too. We should be people who are so moulded, so full of the Bible. It should be affecting the way we think and speak and act at every point. Remember Psalm 1, the great psalm that sits at the beginning of the book of Psalms. And it describes a man. It describes the man or the woman that God wants us to be. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. That's meant to be us. We're meant to be people delighting and meditating on the law of God, on the words of God. That's supposed to be the mark of our lives, because that's how the Lord Jesus used the scriptures. So the Lord Jesus knew the scriptures. He understood the scriptures. He needed the help of the Holy Spirit. And he constantly used the scriptures. Finally, let me just point out that Jesus used the scriptures for both defense and for attack. You know, we've said as we've looked through Ephesians that the primary view for us is to defend ourselves against Satan. And that's one of the things you use a sword to do. Someone comes to try and cut you down, you put your sword up and you block the blow. And we see Jesus doing that, don't we? We see that in the passage we read. Jesus has been there in the wilderness for 40 days, just as Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years. And I think it's clear that what Jesus has been doing in that time is that he's been meditating on those wilderness wanderings. Because every time he replies to Satan, he uses words from the book of Deuteronomy, a book which summarizes that journey. Satan tempts him with hunger. And you remember the Israelites. They murmured against God in the wilderness because they had no food. And Jesus remembers that. But Jesus doesn't turn the stones to bread, though he could, because he's not like the Israelites. He's trusting in his Father to provide for all his needs. He says, man does not live by bread alone. And he's thinking, you know he's thinking, how does that go on? But by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Satan tempts him with his own destiny. He is going to rule the world. Satan tempts him using words of scripture. Notice how subtle Satan's temptations are. They're to good things and right things, to things which belong to the Lord Jesus by right. He's using the words of the Bible itself. But Jesus knows what's wrong, because he doesn't just know the scriptures by heart. He understands how the scriptures work. He understands how Satan's being subtle, because he understands what's going on. Well, that needs to be our defense as well. We need to understand the Bible. And then that gives us the ammunition, the weapon we need to defend ourselves, especially in difficult and confusing situations. But then just to finish, let's see the Lord Jesus using the scriptures as a weapon of offense. And again, the reason he can do it is because he's understood the scriptures. Let me just give you one example. Do you remember Sadducees trying to attack the Lord Jesus? And they try and trip him up with this story of a woman who's married seven brothers. And they say to Jesus, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? She's been married to all of them. These are people who don't believe in the resurrection. Well, Jesus doesn't defend himself. Instead, he goes on the attack. He says this: is this not the reason you are wrong? because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. See, Jesus has thought about that passage. And he's not just read it, he's understood it. He's seen that if God is the God of someone, then that person can't be dead. That person is full of the life of God. He doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham. He says, I am, I'm still the God of Abraham. Jesus has thought about it. He's understood something that his opponents have never understood. And so he's able to defeat them completely. You see, it's not just knowing, it's understanding, having thought through the implications that gives such power to Jesus' words. It's not just that he can lift up the sword. He knows the sweeps, the strokes. He knows how to use it. Well, that must be us. This word, the word of God, used under the training of the Spirit of God, learnt from the example and the training of the Lord Jesus, becomes to us both a great defence against Satan and also our only weapon of offence. So let's never try and substitute it with anything else. You know, if you're going into battle and you are holding your sword and you were dressed in your shield and your armour, would you swap that sword for anything else? Would you swap it for a song? Would you swap it for a puppet? Would you swap it for a philosophical argument? Why would we ever let go of the scriptures, of the great sword, that offensive weapon that we've been given, which is so powerful that through the help of the Spirit we can use it to defend ourselves against Satan, and we can use it the way that we were all brought, to bring men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be people learning from our great teacher, the Lord Jesus, how to use his weapon, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God.